Good evening. Really great to see you. Glad we get to be together tonight. Hope you've had a great day. I know that it has been a big and special and great day here, as Bryce has already alluded to, and certainly as you are aware of, it's been a really good day to be together today. Beautiful outside and inside. That's right. And so we're glad that we get to be together tonight and think for a few minutes tonight about some things that God has shared with us about who we are, the way that He has made us, and the emotions that He has blessed us with. But before we do that, let me say just a couple of things very quickly. I want to say publicly how thankful I am for Alan Jones. Amen. Exactly. The work that he does all day, every day, in a million different ways is such a blessing to so many of us, me in particular. And I'm thankful for the preaching that he has done over the last year or so, and look forward to more and more preaching he will do in the future. I'm just very thankful for Alan in a million ways, and just want to make sure that I said that in a way that everybody heard and could be a part of, and amen as well. And it is a special weekend. You know, we have designated it as Memorial Day weekend, tomorrow being Memorial Day, a time where we seek to be intentional about remembering those who have made an ultimate sacrifice, remembering those who gave their lives in service. And so we are thankful for that. The reason we're able to come together and to worship like that we are, in a place like we are, in a world like a country where we are, is because of those who have made sacrifices. So we're thankful for that. But we also recognize that we come together because of the ultimate sacrifice. We come together on the first day of the week because of the life that was laid down for the rest of us, so that we could have ultimate, eternal, spiritual freedom. And so we're thankful for the life and the sacrifice of Jesus the Christ. And we want to live in a way that honors Him, and live in a way that glorifies His name. So tonight what we're going to do is we're going to talk about another emotion. Over the last several weeks, what we've done is we have seen that Scripture indicates that God delights in righteousness. We've seen that God is grieved by sin. So we spend a little time thinking about the way in which Scripture conveys God's emotions. Then we asked ourselves a question. We asked, what is it that causes us to be disgusted? Then we asked a better question. We asked, what is it that makes us happy? Now, tonight, the question we want to ask is this. What is it that you're afraid of? Or maybe, of what are you afraid? About what? What causes you fear? What causes you to be afraid? Make no mistake, fear is an emotion that God has given us, and fear is an emotion that is very real, and it's an emotion that can be very, very strong. So if I ask you, what is it that you're afraid of? I think probably the classic answers are things like death. I'm afraid of dying or seeing people that I love. I'm afraid of seeing them pass away. Public speaking is always one that makes lists like these. Depending on the age of the people that are polled, there might be things like the dark, maybe bugs and spiders and snakes. Certainly a more common answer in recent days are things like the government, the economy, global warming. These are answers that we get in recent days about what is it that you're afraid of. So the point that we're making is this. There could be many, many things that we would say that we would give to an answer about what we're afraid of. But I think that's a sufficient list already just to see that the emotion of fear is common, it's prevalent, it's widespread. And so since we can very easily establish that it is normal, it is human to be afraid of things, the question is, what do we do with it? What do we do with that emotion of fear? How are we to think about it? How are we to process it? What do we do once we establish there is something of which we're afraid? We're going to approach the question this way. we're going to sort of just really just divide it into two major halves, if you will. There's the concept that on the one hand, there's good fear. There are appropriate times to feel fear. There are appropriate times to feel fear. But then on the other hand, there's what we might call bad fear or unhealthy fear. There's inappropriate times to feel fear. There's also the way in which we can look at Scripture. I know you've heard this, that when there's passages that speak of the fear of the Lord and things like that, that there's a fear that has to do with being in a place of very deep, very serious reverence, very deep respect due to the power and position of someone. That's a type of fear. Deep respect due to power that is displayed. There's also the kind of fear that just means, I'm afraid. I want to run away. I want to hide. I want to cower. I want something to cover me up so that no one can see me. So there's being scared, and there's also displaying profound reverence. So let's talk first about this good fear or healthy fear. As I think about it, a really good way, a helpful way to illustrate thinking about healthy fear would be driving a car. It's good to have a healthy respect for the power. Even if you drive a very small, gas-efficient type of vehicle, you need to have a very healthy respect for the power and the danger of your vehicle and of the vehicles around you. It's good to recognize that there is a danger in driving too fast. There's a reason why there's speed limits and police officers at certain places. There's a reason. I don't think many would argue with me the fact that if every single one of us, if we all just drove 20 miles an hour, how much safer we'd be? We would. We might go crazy. We might be late for everything. But we'd all be safer. If you drove 20 and you drove 20 and you drove 20 and I drove 20, we'd just be safer. It's just a fact. I don't want to do that. But we need to have a healthy respect for how if I'm driving in my car and we're coming around to bend and you're going 100, you've made it dangerous for all of us. That's a fact. If I drive too close to the edge of something, if I'm driving on a slippery road, on and on we go, we can see that there is a need to be fearful and respectful of what it takes to drive a vehicle. It becomes dangerous when we become too comfortable, when we become lackadaisical, when we stop being vigilant, when we start picking up those phones. I read something somewhere, I think, that it said, The chance for a wreck goes up 400% when you touch your phone when you're driving. 400% increase in a wreck. Now, that just emphasizes the fact that we need to be respectful. There is a healthy fear to have when you drive a car. Now, am I saying let's all not drive? No. I'm going to get in my car and, Lord willing, drive home tonight. And I'm not going to drive just 20. But we need to be wise about it, smart about it, respect the power that's there. There's a healthy fear that we're to have when handling a firearm or handling fireworks, things like that. There is a healthy way to approach things that have power, a healthy way to approach things that can be potentially dangerous. We even see it in Scripture. Look at these a couple examples with me. John chapter 20 at verse 19. This is right after the death of Jesus. John 20, 19, it says that on the evening of that day, the day of the resurrection, so John 20, 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. What had just happened? An angry, crazed mob that was calling down curses upon themselves and their children just days before had put Jesus on the cross. So what made sense to his closest disciples? Well, they wanted to kill him. Jesus himself even said, if they're going to hate me, the master, they're going to hate you, the students. And so it says they were locked in this room for fear of the Jews. That was rational. That's what made sense that day. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. He came to instill a different level of emotion, a different kind of confidence, had a mission for them to go and do things. Then there's the Apostle Paul. Before he was sent on his mission, and before he was known as the Apostle Paul, after Paul's conversion, go to Acts chapter 9. In Acts 9, at about verse 24, this is just after Saul's conversion to Christ. And it says that there was a plot to kill Saul. So Acts 9, 24, it says, their plot became known. He finds out that they're planning to kill him. They're waiting there to jump on him and end his life. And so it says they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Nobody in their right mind could properly accuse Saul of being a coward. He was being prudent. He was displaying healthy fear. They're watching the gates to end him. He's just been commissioned by the Lord to go and preach the gospel. He's just been commissioned by God to go and share the gospel with all kinds of people. And here they are standing at the gates waiting to kill him. The prudent thing to do is to get out and go somewhere else. And that's just what he did. He didn't stop believing. He didn't even stop preaching. He simply removed himself from that certain danger and went somewhere else. Well, in like fashion, you know, to put a modern spin, a modern illustration on it, nobody would properly accuse a police officer, if he wears a bulletproof vest, of being a coward. No one would accuse a fireman, if he wears a fire retardant jacket, of being a coward. These people are brave and they are courageous and they are doing great things, but they understand that there are risks. They understand that there are dangers and they respect them. And then they go do their job anyway, in spite of the fact that it might be dangerous and how thankful we should be. But my point is, they recognize that there is something powerful, there is something dangerous, and they take precaution. So here's the way this relates to our standing before God. If we will acknowledge that there is a right way to approach powerful things like a car or a firearm, surely we can recognize there's a proper way to approach ultimate power in the Lord. It says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord, to understand who God is, to reverently, to be circumspect and to righteously, humbly come before God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and knowledge. Then in Proverbs 9:10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Now, this is not fear as in running and hiding and cowering. This is recognizing greatness. This is recognizing power. This is recognizing holiness. God desires for us to turn to Him. He doesn't want us to run away from Him. And so we need to keep that in mind, that when we speak of this fear of the Lord, it's remembering that this ultimately powerful, infinitely powerful being, Almighty God, wants us to come to Him, not run from Him. Now think about it this way. In Matthew chapter 9 at verse 8, there's this crowd who's going to see Jesus the Christ heal a man who can't walk. He's paralyzed. And everybody knows it. And it says in Matthew 9:8 that after they saw the paralyzed man walking, and they knew that it was Jesus who made him walk, it says when the crowd saw it, they were afraid. They were afraid. They had seen otherworldly power, and they were afraid. But what'd they do in Matthew 9:8? Did they go running into the hills, running into the trees, diving under some sand? What'd they do? It says they were afraid because they had seen this power, but they glorified God, the one who had given such authority to men. They acknowledged the power. They understood what it could mean for them if they were on the receiving end of that power, and they wanted to be protected by it, not destroyed by it. They wanted to be made whole by it, like the man who was paralyzed, not crippled by it, not crushed by it. They wanted to be restored by that power. So this is the type of power that you turn to when you're afraid. This is the type of power that you rely upon when you're afraid. When that emotion of fear wells up inside of you, and it will, when that emotion of fear wells up inside of you, you need to know what to do with it. You need to know where to turn with it. Turn with me to the Psalms. I want you to read two different Psalms with me, starting first in Psalm 56. The psalmist so perfectly captures every emotion. And in these two psalms that we will read, we're going to make note of the fact that specifically these psalms connect the dots between being afraid of something, being afraid of sources and people around us, but then taking that fear and turning it over to the Lord, the one who has ultimate power. So Psalm 56, let's just begin at verse 1. It says, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. My peers, my neighbors are hurting me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long. Many attack me proudly." So if that was the case, if that was, whether it's physical or emotional or whatever the abuse might be, if your neighbor and your peers were constantly attacking you, you think you'd just enjoy going outside? Think you'd enjoy going to work? No. You'd be peeking out. Anybody? Maybe I can dash over here real quick before anyone sees me and hurts me. He made his life hard. And so he was afraid. Look at verse 3. "So when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. I know where to turn when I'm hurt. I know where to turn when I fear. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, and so I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" See, the perspective has changed. "All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife and they lurk. They watch my steps as they've just waited for my life. For their crime, will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You've kept count of my tossings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? I know, God, you have seen every injury. I know that not one single time where I've been in pain has it escaped your notice. I know you see and understand my fear and my heartache." Verse 9. "Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? And so I must perform my vows to you, O God. I'll render thank offerings to you, for you've delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." When my enemies, my neighbors, my peers, when they make life hard, when they cause me to be afraid, I turn to you, and you make it okay. Go to Psalm 27. This psalm is also helpful in this light. Psalm 27, beginning at verse 1. Psalm 27, 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I've asked of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Because note this, for when those times when I've been attacked, those times when I've been injured, those times when I've been afraid, it says, "He will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. He will put me in a place of safety when I cry out to him because I'm afraid." The Lord would say it this way in Isaiah 41, verse 10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Then he continues in verse 13. "For I, the Lord, your God, hold your right hand, and it is I who say to you, fear not, I'm the one who helps you." Then finally, Proverbs 18, verse 10. Proverbs 18, 10, I want you to note this one, because this is going to emphasize the fact that the Lord recognizes there's going to be times where we're afraid. He recognizes there are going to be times where we are uncertain, and so what he wants us to do is run to him. Proverbs 18, 10. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower," and look what the righteous man does. Look what the wise man, the one who knows God, the one who fears God, the righteous man runs into it and is safe. The righteous man runs to God when he is in pain, when he's in fear, and then he's safe. Even the righteous will have times where they feel like they need to run. The key is, where do they go? And the answer is to the Lord. So the emotion of fear is normal. It's God-given. And when utilized properly, it keeps us safe. It keeps us alive. It keeps us out of harm's way, and it keeps us from danger. To think back to the movie Inside Out, that's what fear's job was inside Riley, wasn't it, if you saw the movie? I don't think I'm alone in that. Fear was to keep her safe. Fear kept her away from danger. That was the whole point. But it can be taken too far. It can be made to be irrational. It can be stifling. And that's where we have to find this balance. There is good, healthy, righteous fear that keeps us safe, keeps us turning to the Lord. But there's also unhealthy fear, unrighteous fear. Now, I would suggest to you that a bad time, an incorrect time to be controlled by fear is when our peers are seeking to entice us to sin. Whenever those around us, whether it's a neighbor, a relative, a spouse, a parent, when someone is enticing us to do that which is wrong, when someone is handing down, legislating that we are to do something wrong, we cannot be afraid of what it is to stand up and do what is right. Listen to what Proverbs 29, verse 25 says. The fear of man, so you might just hear that this way, to put more weight in what man thinks than what God thinks. The fear of man lays a snare. It lays a trap for us. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. It makes me think of what is written in John 12 about those who had started hearing the message of Jesus, started seeing the things that Jesus was doing, and they believed that Jesus was who he claimed to be. They believed he really was the Son of God. But they allowed the fear of man to lay a trap for them, and they would not be obedient to the message of Jesus. It says in John 12, beginning at verse 42, John 12, 42, nevertheless, many of the authorities believed in him. They believed that Jesus was the Christ. It says, but for fear of the Pharisees, they didn't confess it. That means they would not stand up and say, you are the Lord, you are the Son of God. Now let me prove that I believe that with the way I live. They would not stand up and confess it. Why? Why wouldn't they confess that Jesus was the Christ? Here's why. So if they wouldn't be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. They feared the Pharisees rather than fearing the Lord. They fell into that trap. The fear of man lays a snare. We know in Acts 5:29 that the Bible is plain that we're to obey God rather than man. The question is, will we continue to confess the name of Christ when pressure is applied? Whenever someone close by or someone far away, when pressure is applied for us to do things that are unrighteous, when pressure is applied for us to do those things that are antagonistic to the will of God, will we continue to confess the name of Jesus? That's what Matthew 10, 32 and 33 is about. It is not okay to be controlled by fear when someone is trying to get us to sin. Similarly, it's a bad time to be controlled by fear when we're ignorant of who God really is. And so that makes us make poor choices. Our fear just becomes debilitating. It causes us to shut down. I'm thinking about Matthew 25 and the parable of the talents. Remember, there was those three individuals that were given various amounts of talents as the master went away. The first two men both double what they had. But remember what the third guy does? The one talent man? He took that one talent, it says, and he buried it in the earth. Listen to what he said in Matthew 25, 25 as he's talking to the master. He said, I was afraid. I was afraid, and so I went and hid your talent in the ground. That's not the way God desires for us to be. That servant was deemed wicked and thrown out. He didn't know what the master was about. He didn't know how his master really was. His misunderstanding of what the master was about caused him to fear, which caused him not to act, which caused him to be thrown out. Going all the way back to the garden, this was one of the earliest problems of mankind. In Genesis chapter 3 at verse 10, the Bible says, Adam says to the Lord, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Again, that's not the way that God desires for us to be. Yes, you should be afraid when you sin. But God doesn't want us running off and hiding ourselves. He wants us coming to Him, coming into His tower of shelter and safety. Go to the book of Revelation and think about these things with me real quick as we finish up. I want you to see this picture, the imagery that is painted so vividly, so powerfully in John seeing Jesus, seeing the risen and eternal Jesus, and the way that it absolutely strikes fear into him. Revelation 1, beginning at about verse 10. I was in the Spirit of the Lord's day. I heard a voice behind me like a trumpet. And it says, write these things in a book. And verse 12, so he turns to see the voice. He turns to see the source of the words that he was hearing. And verse 12 says, I turned to see the voice that was speaking, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a long white robe with a golden sash around his chest. Hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. Eyes were like a flame of fire. Feet like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, seven stars. From his mouth, a sharp two-edged sword. Face that was shining like the sun in its full strength. I would have been terrified. And John said, when I saw that, when I turned and saw that, I fell down as though one dead. I don't blame him. But the Lord didn't want him to be afraid. The Lord is glorious and he is awesome. He is amazing. He is majestic. He has all of the great superlative names that we could give him. But he wants us to stand and he wants us to enjoy his glory, not cower and fall as dead. Look at verse 17. He said, he laid his right hand on me and he said, fear not. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. Yes, I'm glorious. Yes, I'm eternal. But I'm the one who died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. And so he says, get up. Don't be afraid. You've got work to do. Fear and love, these things are normal. These are God-designed, God-given emotions. But for those who are bought by the blood of Jesus, we don't have to fear. God's love for us and our reciprocal love for Him means we have no reason to fear punishment. That's 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. What a blessing that is, not to have to be afraid of punishment, not to have to be afraid of the power of God that destroys. So what I want you to do is remember this. Remember that there's a proper response to the very real and very powerful emotion of fear. And that proper response is to turn to the Lord. In Matthew 14, verse 40, when Peter was walking on the water, remember this? They saw the Lord walking and Peter said, look, if it's you, let me come out to you. He said, come. And so Peter gets out on the water and says in Matthew 14, 40, when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink. But what did he do? He said, Lord, save me. In his time of fear, he turned to the Lord and Jesus saved him. In Matthew 28, verse 10, Jesus says to those that he encounters after his resurrection, he tells them, don't be afraid. Now, I'd be afraid if I saw someone that I knew was dead. He says, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee and they'll see me. Don't be afraid. Be thankful for my power. Be thankful for my life. It is time to work. There is coming a time where each one of us will stand before the Lord. The question is, will we do so? Will we stand before Him with fear, or will we stand before Him with excitement and love? Will we use the motion of fear to keep us safe today and then thus safe through eternity? Remember Psalm 56, verse 3. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. An unhealthy, ungodly fear debilitates. It causes us to run away from God. It causes us to run into that which is dangerous. It causes us to sin and fall short. But a healthy, godly fear motivates and keeps safe. It keeps us running to the proper place. It keeps us running to the shelter of God's hand, God's power. So let us be resolved to show the Lord our love, and let us be resolved to show the Lord our devotion by turning to Him when our emotions kick in. Let us show the world that we're not afraid of them or their consequences, because we know the one that we trust, Jesus Christ our Lord. If you are afraid, we invite you to come to the one who calms all fears, and to do so while we stand and sing.
Nothing but the blood.